I can't really see you, so I'll come over here. Jesus is in the way. Well, it's a joy to celebrate the birth of our Lord with you tonight. And as we go deeper into this year of Eucharistic revival, I can't help but point out some of the little details of the Christmas story that point to the Eucharist. That Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem meaning house of bread, and that Jesus was then placed in a manger where you put food, are just a couple of little details where Jesus is symbolically hinting and pointing toward what he would explicitly say 30 years later, when after feeding a crowd of 5,000 families, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger." And that statement, "whoever comes to me will never hunger," Jesus is saying, "I and I alone can satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. If you come to me, you will be full. If you don't, you will be empty." Now, the thing about Jesus comparing himself to food, obviously, like physical food sustains your life. You can't go very long without eating. We need to do it constantly. Jesus is saying to sustain your spiritual life, to sustain your soul, you need to come to me constantly. Like on a regular basis, you need to come to me. I am the one who sustains you. It's also true that food is something that we do and we tend to celebrate. We have food. There's always at a party. There's no party without food. And that's how we share life. That's how we have community. It's the Eucharist is also how we commune with Jesus, how we abide with him and we share life with him. And it's also true that food is awesome and it's amazing and I love food. And so do you. And this time of year, we eat a lot of it. Now, in my family, I don't know what you have food-wise, like tradition-wise, but in the Koget house, there's a lot of food at Christmas, but there is one thing that must be there, okay? If pierogi are not there, it is not Christmas. Can I get an amen from everyone who's Polish? Okay. And so if pierogi's not there, it's just another cold night in December. Okay? It's the main event. It's the centerpiece. Yes, there's mashed potatoes. Yes, there's ham and turkey and kielbasa and, you know, venison sausage this and smoked cheese that. But the pierogi, okay? The pierogi is the centerpiece. And if, God forbid, some child were to take pierogi and eat half of one of them and throw it away, that child would be severely punished, and that's a mortal sin, and their penance, if they came to me for confession, would be very difficult. And if, God forbid, some guy who hasn't married one of my nieces yet but is just dating them were to come and do the same thing. Not marrying into this family, buddy. You're going to have to get out. So the pierogi is the centerpiece. You know, you would never treat it like, oh, that's an appetizer on the way to something better. You know, this time of year, and I suppose other times of year, we can treat our faith a little bit like it's the appetizer on the way to something better. You know, we got to go to church. We got to go to church. But what I'm really excited about is the party, the presents, this relationship is the most important one. You know, sometimes it can be like that. Yeah, that's an appetizer on the way to something better. But we have to remember, without the feast of what Christmas is, okay, without God dwelling with us, we don't really have a reason to celebrate. Like, that's the good news. And yes, it's worth partying over it. Okay, it is worth it. But without that, it's just a way to pass the time, right? If our faith isn't the centerpiece, and that's what we have to remember, that our faith really is the centerpiece. It's the reason for joy. It's the thing without which all of the partying would be kind of hollow, which is why I want to use a visual aid. Behold, what is this? Okay, most of you know what this is. This is a monstrance, which means to show, okay? It is empty, okay? But the whole purpose of this vessel is to hold Jesus' Eucharistic presence in it during adoration, during Eucharistic adoration. There is a glass case that is designed to fit exactly in here, okay? It fits perfectly in the middle. And then this vessel, is accomplishing the purpose for which it exists, okay? It's precious metal. There's a lot going on, but when Jesus is not in the center of this monstrance, what is in the middle of it? I can see you through it, right? It's empty. There's nothing. Jesus only fits at the center, and this is kind of like you. In that, you also are a vessel made to contain God's very life within you. A temple of the Holy Spirit, to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, to be in communion with him. And if Jesus, he only fits at the center. I mean, you could try to put Jesus around the periphery, I guess, but if you do, what will be in the middle? It'll be empty. It'll be empty. I have experienced that. Maybe you can relate. You know, most of my life, I've been Catholic since I was four, and yet I've wandered away from the Lord sometimes, and I've chosen sin over God. And every time I've done that, I have felt the emptiness that sin brings. And other times where maybe it's not exactly a sin, but I'm pursuing something for my own glory, kind of apart from God. It's like a vain thing. And I've experienced the nothingness and emptiness of that as well. And I've also experienced what it's like to have Jesus at the center of my life. And how when he is, everything else has meaning and purpose. And it's full. That is a full life. I've experienced that too. But in some ways, I've known the Lord for so long that it's more exciting for me when I see somebody else have this aha moment where they first realize that Jesus is the bread of life, that when they come to him, they're actually going to be satisfied in a way they never have been. And I got a chance to see that with somebody that I was preaching to earlier this year. Some of you know, a lot of you know that on my day off, I often go on Mondays down to the heart of darkness, Ann Arbor, to preach to all those heathens at Michigan and to tell them the good news. I wear green and white and I tell them the good news. So I preach to people anyone who wants to listen. And so this guy was walking through, this was this fall, he was walking through the Diag, and I'll stop a guy or a group of guys, depends on how confident they are. The more confident they are, the better I feel about it. This guy's confidence was off the charts. He was well-dressed, squared away, striding through. And I said, excuse me, could I ask you a question? And he said, yeah, sure. I said, it's a spiritual question. He said, okay, yeah. I said, who do you think Jesus is or was? And he said, I don't know. I think some people think he's a god or something like that. I said, yeah, something like that. Have you ever heard like the Christmas story? He said, no, I don't know that one. And it turned out he was in town to visit some friends. He was a Michigan alum, was back in the country to visit his friends. And the country he was from doesn't have a lot of Christians. It's pretty secular. Not a lot of people know the gospel story. So it wasn't a total surprise that he didn't know the Christmas story. Although I would have thought that going to school in the U.S. for 4 years, maybe he would have known that. But he didn't. So I said, think about this. I said, what do you think about this? What if there's a God, and he created you on purpose? Okay, he meant to create you. He thought of you. You're not the result of a cosmic accident or a mutation or random chance. God, the God of the universe, you were his idea. And he made you specifically, in having in mind for you to share in his life, to be in relationship with him, to share in his joy. And he looked at me with wonderment, and I asked him, have you ever thought about this before? And he said, no, I've never thought about this before. And he was hooked. He was hooked from that moment, and we talked, and he asked me questions, and I asked him questions, and I told him I said, actually, that's true. I believe that's true. We're made for communion with God. Like, there's a God who knows you, who loves you, who made you. He wants a relationship with you. And, you know, sin does break our relationship with God and our communion with one another. Brings a lot of confusion into the world. But the Christmas story is that God took on human flesh and came and dwelt among us to rescue us from our sin and bring us back into communion, back into relationship with himself. We talked all about this, and that idea completely captivated him. At the end of the conversation, I thanked him. I said, thanks so much for talking to me. He said, no, really, thank you. This is the most rewarding conversation I've had. And as he's walking away, I realized This conversation was feeding his soul more than any of the other things in his life. And he didn't even know if it was true. I mean, I don't know. It's the first time he's ever heard it. I don't know if he believed it, but even just the thought of it, like even just hearing the truth, was feeding his soul more than the things he knew were real. His academic success, his business career, the money that he had, the esteem of his friends. He had a lot of things going for him. But this was feeding his soul more than any of those things. It was as if, in comparison, those were empty and nothing. And he was, for the first time, hearing the words of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. And he could have walked right past me, never had the conversation, but he stopped. A lot of people, when Jesus was born, when he was walking the earth, they walked right past him. They moved right to the next thing. And you can come up in the communion line and walk right through the communion line and not really receive Jesus in your heart, in your soul, in a spiritual way. You know, we can approach him physically, but not bring him to the center. Jesus, you know, we can come up in the communion line and say, this is the appetizer on the way to something better. I'm on my way to something better. Or we can say, Lord, I'm going to say amen to who you say you are. Right? The priest or the minister holds up the body of Christ. They say, the body of Christ. And you say, amen. Which means, I believe. And what you're saying amen to, what you're saying that you believe, is everything Jesus says about himself. When he says, whoever comes to me will never hunger, he's saying, the love that your heart longs for, I am. The security that your heart longs for, I am. The peace that your family needs, I am. The healing that your family needs, I am. The redemption for all of your past mistakes and regrets, I am. The one who makes all things new, I am. The way where there's no way, I am. The one who takes your life from being aimless and seemingly meaningless to being filled with meaning and purpose, I am. And to all of those, when we receive communion, when we say amen, we're saying, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe that's who you are. And I want to receive you at the center of my life. You know, that might mean moving your schedule around to come to Mass every week, your day around to come to Jesus every day. Might mean moving other idols out of the way, but to receive Jesus at the center of your life is the only way there won't be emptiness at the middle. But instead of emptiness, there will be the fullness of the abundant life that only God can give. And to that, Jesus invites us to say amen. Amen, Lord, come, dwell in me, be at the center of my life. Tonight, as we profess the creed, we will all, if